We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen to the message of truth from God's Word.
Jeff and I have a really unique friendship, and I appreciate him and his family and his heart for missions, his heart for people. I appreciate the vision strategy that he has. I'm grateful, Jeff, that you and your family have been faithful these years. I know you have a rich history of servants in your family, people who have been dedicated to serving the Lord. And I say this to you here in front of our church, that it's a joy to have your friendship. And I always enjoy fellowshipping with you. I appreciate your out-of-the-box approach to some things and that you're not locked into a lot of things. Last time you were here for our missions emphasis, you preached in flip-flops. And I did tell you that you couldn't do that again. And once was enough, really. And so I do appreciate Jeff. I love his heart. I love his heart for people and his desire to see the gospel advance. And so Jeff's going to come and challenge us tonight, not Joel, Jeff. And Jeff, when you do come and after you're up here, make sure you introduce your family. Can we welcome him this evening as he comes?
Thank you. Well, in Chad's defense, when you come from a family and you got Julie, Jeff, Jill, Jenny, Janice, Joel, James, Joanna, John, it does give you a little bit of tongue-tying there, doesn't it? So, yeah, Joel is one of my younger brothers. And you know what? I would probably be better to have Joel here because he does have a beard. I've noticed you and Mike have got the beard thing going on. You going to do the beard? No, I'm not doing it either. Forget it. You know what? I can do the goatee, but as soon as I start growing the beard, I look like I live in the Plain States. There's just nothing there between, you know, like here and there. So I'm not going to go that far. I'm going to have my wife Elizabeth, if she'd stand. My wife Elizabeth. Nice to have her here this evening. And Victoria. And Tyler. So they were good to have them. They have off. Victoria and Tyler have off school tomorrow. So they were able to come up with me. Very nice to have my family travel. Don't ask them if it's nice for them to be with me, but it is nice to have them along with me. So I'm thankful that they're here and looking forward to spending some time with them tomorrow. I'm going to get right into where we're at this evening here. As I spoke with Pastor Todd early on in the week about your missions emphasis month and what you're attempting and what you're aiming to accomplish, I really liked the direction and really liked as I spoke with him, what God brought to my heart to be able to share with you this evening. If you look at one of the first slides we get up here, it talks about the definition of a missionary. Now, if you think of a missionary, and you look in the dictionary, and so you get in the dictionary, it says a person sent by a church into an area to carry on evangelism or other activities as educational or hospital work. Now, this is literally via the dictionary, online Merriam dictionary. Then you have a person strongly in favor of a program, set of principles, etc., who attempts to persuade or to convert others. So when you think of missionary, this is what is defined in the dictionary. Now as we go on, now here's the next slide. You're going to recognize this guy. Now hopefully I'm not out of bounds by showing this one here. Maybe you're all Seminole fans. But obviously, if you're a Gator fan now, you probably don't want to admit that after yesterday's spanking. They did not show up yesterday. But when you think of Tim Tebow, what was it? Over 90 million hits because he put John 3:16 on his eyes? Remember, 90 million, I think, if my mind serves me correct. That's a lot of hits just because he put John 3:16. So you're thinking, oh, man, if I only had the ability of Tim Tebow, man, I could really do something for Christ. How about the next one? How about the next one? You're going to recognize this guy if I only had his platform. Now, we think of Kirk Cameron. We think of what he's doing today in apologetics. You think of what he's doing in getting the gospel out, his defense for the truth as he stands up even in the midst of a political barrage. Platform. Oh, man, if I just had that guy's platform, his ability, his platform. Or what about this? If I only had the money. Have you watched Facing the Giants? You got Fireproof. You got courageous. You think, man, if I just had the money to put together these films that they're putting out there, man, I really could do something effectively for Jesus Christ. Well, I'm going to talk to you just for a second about missions from God's perspective. But before we can do that, or making missionaries from God's perspective, I want to talk about some misconceptions, some missionary misconceptions. Now, here's some, I just wrote down quickly some misconceptions. There's a lot of them. It'd be easy to just speak for a while on misconceptions. How about this one? They must be highly educated. Now, that doesn't negate or deny the fact that education is important. And if God gives you the ability to get an education, you need to get it. But that is a misconception. I didn't even know, but we just saw that in the missionary we spoke with this evening or heard speak to us this evening. The most effective missionaries are second generation. Oh, you see, it's like a family business. Yeah, oh, his dad, oh, that's why. So, yeah, you couldn't do anything else. Yeah, no, that's the misconception. They wear dresses to their ankles and suits and ties. You saw me with flip-flops last year. I ride a bicycle. I'm not going to tell you what I wear when I'm on my bicycle, but it ain't baggy clothing. I mean, no, that is a misconception. But that is oftentimes a stereotype that's given the mission. My wife jokes with me, or actually she's serious. She goes, man, sometimes you can't win for losing when you go to a church. Because if you come and you're dressed up, they're like, oh, man, look at those guys. They're like high-class missionaries. If you go in and you're not dressed up, they're like, man, look at those bums. What do they shop at? The thrift store. But there's this misconception, I think, that is attached to a missionary, even about the way they dress. Or they are sent by mission boards. Now, I understand mission boards play a part in missions, but that's a misconception. Missionaries aren't sent by the mission board. They're sent by the church. They are born and not made. That's a misconception. They're born and not made. What do you mean by that, Jeff? Well, here's what I mean by that. Oh, you were born with this ability from the womb to be a missionary. No, that's a misconception. When my dad told me in Pennsylvania that he was going to the mission field, I was 15, 16 years old. And when he told me he was going to the mission field, he didn't probably do it in the best way. He called us into his office after the morning service. He was a pastor. Sat us all down. You know, there's like 27 of us in his office, you know, and we're all in there. And he says, kids, we're going to the mission field. What do you think? That's how we found out about it. I said, that is the stupidest thing I've ever heard of in my entire life. That's exactly what I told him. I'm telling you word for word. There's no exaggeration or fancy sermon illustration. I said, that is the stupidest thing I've ever heard of in my life. I said, I will never go to the mission field. That's what I told him. I will never go to the mission field. Oh, God's got a sense of humor, doesn't he? But I think there's this tendency for us to think, oh, he's in it because his dad was in it. You know, it's part of the family DNA. They're born that way. They're not made. Another one is they have iron stomachs, hate comfort, and live with headhunters and grass huts. Well, I can tell you this. My wife might have an iron stomach, but I surely do not have an iron stomach. I cannot eat just anything on the mission field. And number two, we do not live in a grass hut. Now, there are some, I realize today, that would do that. But I think there's a stereotype, these misconceptions that are attached to being a missionary, and the person sitting in the pew thinks, no, that's out of my league. Ooh, I'm not a missionary. I could never be a missionary because I don't fit the role to be able to be a missionary. Well, I'm going to talk to you this evening about God's plan. Missionaries. Not my plan, not this church's plan, not a mission agency's plan, but God's plan for making missionaries. We take your Bibles and turn to Mark. Mark chapter 5. I've really enjoyed the book of 1 Thessalonians, as Pastor Todd constantly picks on. He tells me that's the only book of the Bible that I know. I really enjoy the book of 1 Thessalonians, but man, after getting into this story, man, I'm really liking this story here in Mark 5. Now, here's the context. You got to get the context. Context is everything. A verse out of context is the pretext. So we got to understand the context that surrounds this passage of Scripture. And so Jesus is up in the mountain with his disciples. He sends the multitudes away. He gets in the boat. He's asleep in the back of the boat on a pillow. He's asleep, and a storm comes up. The boat is filling with water. I don't know what you know about being out in the ocean or being out in the lakes, but you do not want the water inside of the boat. And they had it inside of the boat. The disciples were distraught. They're spooked. I mean, they're scared, and they wake him up, and of course, he takes care of the situation, and here they are at the shore. So you understand the context. This has just happened. They just had this frightful experience on the Sea of Galilee, and they get to the shore, and they no sooner get to the shore. Well, here, look at verse chapter 5. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadarenes, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately, what's that word say? Immediately, there met him out of the tombs. Who would park their boat next to a cemetery? Jesus. There met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, what does the Bible say happened here? He ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he said unto him, Jesus said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." Don't you just like his authority, his presence? Come out. There was no theological discussion. There was no debate. Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there were there nigh under the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him. This kind of gives us a little bit of a more of an idea of what it meant by legion. All of the devils, is that singular or plural? Plural. I mean, this guy was invaded with a satanic host. Besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and they were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil. They came to see what had happened. They see this guy who before was possessed with the devil and had the legions, and they did, and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they begin to pray him to depart out of their coast. Interestingly enough, that word for pray here in 17 is the same word where the demons were saying, "Do not send us into that far country." Basically, do not confine us like those, in my opinion, in Genesis 6 have been confined. Don't do that to us. Don't send us into that country. They're begging, they're pleading. So these people that have now seen this miracle, I still, after all this time of studying, can't wrap my mind around it. They did not want him there, even though he had done good for them, even though he had healed this man, even though he had helped their society. They wanted him, Jesus, to leave. And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. You've already helped me, but I want to continue to be around him. What's Jesus say? Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis, which means 10 cities, how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. God's plan for making missionaries. Dear Heavenly Father, we are bolstered by your word, by its truth, and how it steps on our toes and how it rearranges our thinking, and it causes us to recognize that we must set aside the misconceptions, we must set aside the doctrine of men, and we must boldly and with earnest embrace your truth. I pray tonight that this truth would set us free. I pray for that individual here that has listened to the devil, has listened to other voices, that they would put those aside. They would open their ears, present, importantly, their heart to your truth, so that each and every person present can recognize the truth that we are all missionaries. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk about three things this evening. God's plan for making missionaries. Here's the points this evening. I talk about a common beginning. Then I want to talk about a complete revolution and a credible voice. Let's look at that first thing, a common beginning. Why would I use this common beginning? As we look at this story with the maniac of Gadara, I think it's easy for us to place him in a category and say he's different from us. Now, the truth of the matter is I've never had thousands of demons living within me. Well, my wife might say differently, but to the best of my knowledge, I've never been demon-possessed. And that's true, I haven't. But you know what? I have been in bondage to Satan. Isn't it so like us to make ourselves think of ourselves highly, more highly than we ought to think? To think it's just the heathen that have the problem. Boy, they sure need us Americans to come over there and solve all their problems. Hope we can send some missionaries to the field and help them out. Because we got the answer. It's not us. It's not me. It's not my philosophy. It's not my ability. It's not my money. It's not my education. I have the same starting point that he had. A common beginning. I was in bondage to Satan as well. Just as the maniac of Gadara was in bondage to Satan. Look in the Bible here. What's it say? A common beginning. He was out of control. He was out of control. The maniac there could not be controlled. Society had shunned him. They had pushed him out. He was out of control. Isn't that how we were in sin before Christ? Out of control? Doing the pleasures of our mind? Following the direction of our heart? Without giving any thought to God? Out of control. He was in the tombs among the dead. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, who had his dwelling among the tombs? When I was a boy, I lived in Derry, Pennsylvania. There's a cemetery. You remember Cole Cemetery? Cole Cemetery in Pennsylvania. And used to ride sleds in Cole. I don't know why we went sled riding in Cole Cemetery, but that's what we used to do. It was kind of a challenge to miss the tombstones. It really was. But I used to go to Craig Sofranco. And we go to Cole Cemetery, and we go up there sometimes at night. Now, have you ever been out? How many of you are from the north? Raise your hand. How many of you ever seen snow? Okay. You know if you're out in the snow, once your eyes adjust, and it's a really snowy night, you can see perfectly almost. Because that white covering on the ground just helps you to be able to see. So you get out there once your eyes get adjusted. It didn't matter if there was a moon. It didn't matter if there were stars. You could see. With the moon, it was even that much better. But we'd go out there at night, and we would go sled riding. And you know what? It didn't take very long for us to get freaked out and leave there. Because it's just not a natural place to hang out in a cemetery. You got me? It's not natural. This guy was living there. By the way, this guy was pushed to the cemetery by society. Chained up there, away from them. They couldn't deal with him. There's nothing they could do for him. He was living among dead. But doesn't the Bible say it in Ephesians 2 that you hath he quickened who were dead in trespass and sin? Maybe there's a lot more in common. Maybe we have a lot more in common with the maniac of Gadara than we had originally thought. He was bound and naked. Isn't that what sin does to us? It binds us. It strips us. It leaves us with nothing. He was bound. He was naked. I think this is interesting, too. He was abusing his influence. What do you mean he was abusing his influence? Well, if you look, this story is also found in Matthew. It's also found in Luke. It's in the Synoptics. It's not in the Gospel of John. But if you look and see it there, it actually mentions there was two that met Jesus. They were saying this was, and it doesn't mean that Mark is not being truthful with the facts. It just means Mark was saying this was the guy that had the major problem. But we can put it all together and see in Matthew and in Luke that there was, in fact, two that came out of the tombs. This one obviously being the predominant one that had the majority of the problems, the one that Jesus dealt with. But I think it's interesting, he was abusing his influence. You know, it's said that in our lifetime we were all influenced 10,000 people. Just everyday interaction, we'll have the ability to influence a minimum 10,000 people. So here's this guy, he's abusing his influence. He's abusing his influence with this other guy that was there with him, pushed out by society into the cemetery. But he's also abusing his influence with the people that knew him from his childhood, from his family, from his friends. Abusing his influence. Abusing his ability to impact others in a positive way that lasts for eternity. A common beginning. So when God makes missionaries, guess who he starts with? People like the maniac of Gadara. By the way, people like me. People like you. So go ahead and set aside those misconceptions that to be a missionary, you got to dress a certain way, or that you have to come from a certain family, or that you have to have a certain pulpit presence, or you can't be a missionary. That's just not God's plan. It's not God's way, because there is a common beginning. But secondly, I want you to see a complete revolution. I think the gospel isn't as effective or isn't being effective today, not because it doesn't have power, because I am not ashamed the gospel of Christ is the power, the dynamite of God and salvation. It's powerful. It's because we haven't allowed it to change us. It's because, maybe it's because, we have a lot of people that have made a profession of faith, but they generally haven't had a conversion. You see, when Jesus comes in, has been touched up the life. When Jesus comes in, the individual whose life has been touched is different. Hey, by the way, that doesn't mean we're perfect. It doesn't mean that I've come to Christ, I'm a new creature in Christ, so I'm smoking Marlboros, and tomorrow I've just quit smoking altogether. You know, my grandfather, when he came to Christ, he was smoking Marlboros, he threw them out the window, and never looked back. I know people that have come to Christ, and it's taken them a markedly longer time to give up a different vice or habit. But what it does mean is, from the moment that Jesus touched our life, there has been change. By the way, that others can see. You get the story here. A complete revolution. The reason he was effective as being a missionary, as being a sent one to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, to literally just share his testimony, this is what the grace of Jesus Christ has done for me. You know why he was effective? Because others could see he changed. It was a complete revolution. He was translated from Satan to God's kingdom. Doesn't Jesus say in John 8:44, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do? What does that teach us? John 1:12 says, the only way to become a son of God is by believing in who? Jesus Christ. So if we're not a son of God, we're a son of who? Satan. There's only two options there. Only two. You either belong to God or you belong to Satan. By the way, we have all belong to Satan. So we look at that newborn baby. Oh, how cute, how precious. As the sparks fly upward, man is born to trouble. They come forth out of the womb speaking lies. What the Bible says. You know what it's telling us? It's telling us that apart from divine interaction, we are all satanic. Now let that sink in. We are all under his influence. We are all contributing to his kingdom till the moment we receive Jesus Christ as personal. That kind of levels the playing field, doesn't it? Don't you like that about the gospel? All comes. I mean, there's no money, there's no prestige, there's no power. We all come to the cross, and it's level for everybody. And we all recognize that we are entrapped in sin's grip. We are in Satan's kingdom, and the only person that can set us free is Jesus Christ. It was the same for him as it is for me, as it is for you. He was translated from Satan to God's kingdom. He became a new creature in Christ. Now look at verse 15. We've already read through the passage. I know it's long. And when they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed, that's probably a good addition, and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Now, in their defense, that would be kind of freaky. You know, here's this guy that you have out there cutting himself. Here's this guy out there that's chained and breaks the chains. I mean, he wasn't just bound with baling twine. I mean, this guy was bound with chains. And the devils had given him so much power, he could break those chains. I mean, the people knew, do not go near that cemetery. Don't do it. That guy is a nut job. Don't go. I mean, he was well known. But here are these same people that put him there, that knew his power, that knew his evilness, saw a completely changed individual. What happened? I mean, is this guy smoking peyote? What is going on? It was Jesus. It was a complete revolution. He became that new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. His heart was renewed, and his body was affected. Now, what I mean by that is his inside was changed, and so it just naturally spilled out on the outside. Now, I'm not one of those ones that says to come to Christ, you got to start dressing like me and cut your hair like I need to have it cut, or like you, I think you need to have it cut, not the rest. And now you should cut your hair. I'm saying when God touches our heart, he gets the rest. The problem is with legalism today, we try to change people on the outside. We judge people too quickly. Understand that if God gets the heart, he can change the entire person. By the way, we cannot play the part of the Holy Spirit. It's blasphemy to do so. It's a very dangerous thing for us to try to change people on the outside. We bring them to Christ, introduce them to Christ, and allow him to do his work in their life. A common beginning. Each of us start at the same place. A complete revolution. How are we doing now? Can we remember the day when grace touched us? When we extended our hand to receive the gift of eternal life? But how are we doing in the change department? Can others tell? You're a Christian? I didn't know that. That couldn't be said of the maniac of Gadara. Oh, they knew instantly. Complete revolution. But then I want you to see number three. A credible voice. A credible voice. Why did he have a credible voice? Why was he successful? Now, let's think of this. He did not have a prayer card. Okay? He did not have slide presentation or DVD machine. He didn't have a DVD presentation. He didn't have a mission board. He didn't have a sending church. Can you see that from the text? Do you agree with me? He did not have that. I mean, the guy probably just had a loincloth. More than likely, he was naked before, so a loincloth was fully clothed now. You know? I mean, he didn't have a lot. He might have had flip-flops, but I doubt it. He didn't have anything that we think, oh, you have to have those things to be a missionary. But he had a credible voice. He had a credible voice. You know why? He became a disciple. Now, I didn't put on here he became a believer in Christ. Because even the devils believe in Christ. He became a disciple. This is a big difference, by the way. He became a disciple. Look at Matthew 20, Jesus Christ. He became a follower of Jesus Christ. And that made the difference. Now, if you look at Matthew 28, the Great Commission, it tells us to preach the gospel. So what's it tell us to do with them? Make disciples. So what do we put so much of an emphasis on the church today? Well, seeing people come to Christ. Now, and that's a great thing, by the way. By the way, 11 people recently have come to Christ here in the church. Excellent. Excellent. But you know what? It's not just about leading them to Christ. It's about helping them to follow Christ. Who are you discipling? Who are you mentoring? Who are you pouring your life into so they can continue to follow after Christ? He became a disciple of Christ. Verse 18 says this, And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil, understand, so Jesus leaves and is going to the ship. What's this guy doing? Well, he's following. He's like, whoa, where are you going? They don't want you, but I do. I want you. I want you. What? I'll go with you. He was a follower. He was a disciple of Jesus Christ. But then we see in verse 19, he was commissioned by Christ. Verse 19, look at it. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not. Jesus told him no. Wouldn't that be a good sermon series on the time Jesus said no? He said here, no. Go home to thy friends. You're not coming with me. You're going home to your friends. We get somebody that comes down the aisle. I mean, and this person is crazy. out of their mind, and we know they're crazy, and they put their faith in Jesus Christ. They're down here. Pastor Todd meets them. The first thing he's not going to say to them, now I'm going to give you a Bible, and I want you this week out there preaching to all your friends. We're going to think, this guy needs to get in the new members class. We've got to work on him just a little bit more. I mean, that's how we think, right? That's logical. Jesus, this guy just got, this is not days, this is not weeks, this is not months, this is the same time frame. He says, oh, can't come with me. You're my disciple? Oh, I got a task for you to do. What does he tell him? Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath... That's the gospel. But you see, if we haven't been transformed by it, we're not going to have boldness. We're not going to want to share it if we're ashamed because we know we're hypocrites. Because we know we're not walking in the light. We know that we're not progressing in sanctification. So we close our mouth. But when Jesus Christ has touched our lives, when he has transformed our life, and we can't get over it, guess what? We're going to have a commission. We're going to have a mission. We're going to want to tell others what Christ has done for us. He applied the biblical pattern of concentric circles of evangelism. You know, Acts 1:8, you be witnesses to me here, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, outermost parts. You know, you throw that rock in the water, you see those concentric circles. That's God's plan, by the way. You start at home. And that's exactly what he did. He started home with his friends, with his family. Then it talks about Decapolis. That's 10 cities. So he didn't just stay at home. He kept expanding his influence. A credible voice with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what is the application to all this? What is the application? What can we pull away from this? Well, allow the gospel to push out every hint of Satan in your life. You know that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. The problem is we have not because we ask not, or we don't keep under our bodies and bring them into subjection. Lest that by any means, when we have preached to others, we ourselves should be a castaway. It's not God's fault. It requires discipline on my part and hard work. And yes, two steps forward, three back. I'm going to fall. I'm going to fail. But a just man falleth seven times and riseth again. I must allow the gospel to continue to push out every hint of Satan in my life. Can I tell you something? Beth and I are doing a class now. I'm helping kind of co-teach it at the church in Lakeland on the art of marriage by Family Life Today, Dennis and Barbara Rainey. And I said to her the other day, I said, man, as we do this like scale thing and we're chucking our disconnected as it was when we first got married, I said, I don't know, it's kind of hard for me. I said, because I think I was so disconnected when we first got married, I just thought everything was, I was doing good. Yeah, hey, yeah, I'm a great husband, you know. I had no clue what was going on. God bless her for staying with me. I mean, God bless her. I was selfish. I was thinking of my own desires. But at the time, I thought, okay, I'm doing pretty good. The truth of the matter is, the closer we get to the light, the more we are aware of the darkness. And we must never quit allowing the Word of God to dispel the darkness, to dispel the traces of Satan, the serpent that is in our life. Likewise, never get over the day of your salvation. I can tell you this. The man at Gadara never got over the day of his salvation. Because there was such a marked transformation in his life, man, it was a turning day in his life. He was born again. He was translated from Satan's kingdom into God's kingdom. Never get over the day of our salvation. Then lastly, commit today to faithfully preach the gospel. You say, whoa, this is here you got. You just lost me now because you said preach. I'm not a preacher. No, you know what a preacher does? They just herald a truth. They just speak forth what God has done. Commit to faithfully preach the gospel. I just met a guy recently. His name is Al. Actually, I didn't meet him. My pastor friend in Lakeland met him, Peter, at Starbucks on Tuesday. And he had Al come to the church on Wednesday, and I spent a large portion of the day on Wednesday just kind of hanging out with Al. We ran to Walmart and picked up some things and just did some talking. He was in prison for many years, actually was born in Philadelphia. I don't know the exact time frame. I think he told me he was in prison for 13 years, but I'm not 100% certain. And he was talking to me. Of course, I just met him. And he goes like this. Met the guy before. So we were just talking. And he says, he goes, yeah, I made some mistakes. And he goes like this. He goes, I'm sorry. I did not. I didn't make any mistakes. He goes, I did exactly what I wanted to do. I knew full well what I was doing. I blew it with my life. I gave myself the drugs. I gave myself the violence. And now I'm reaping the consequences of my action. And my mind started thinking, because obviously I'm thinking about this message. So I'm looking at Al. And by the way, he came out on Wednesday night to church. And he came back. They actually sat with me at church this morning. Came back to church this morning. And I'm thinking of Al. So here's this guy now. He comes into church. He has no teeth. He goes, I can't get a job. He goes, I was in prison for 13 years. And I have no teeth. He goes, I don't. He said, you've got a great sense of humor. He goes, I got no teeth. He goes, I walked into a dentist in Bartow the other day and told the dentist, I don't have any money. This is my story. Can you help me out? He goes, did you know that guy's giving me teeth? I said, well, praise the Lord. He goes, 27 days my teeth are coming in. So he's getting his teeth, going to put it in his mouth. And we look at this guy and we think, oh, man, ow. Wow, man, the gospel light attracts an awful lot of weird bugs, doesn't it? Huh? I mean, isn't that easy to say that? You know, ooh. You know, can he go to another church? You know? I mean, you ever look at people and think that? Can I tell you something? We are completely out of bounds with the gospel. That, you know what that means? We think that we're different. We're better than Al, than the maniac. We're not. We're not. But for the grace of God, there go I or you. And where to sin abound, much more did grace abound. And you know what? Al is a witness for Jesus Christ. He wants to share gospel. He wants to tell people. Now, I took him to Walmart, and I have to tell you, I was a little embarrassed. I was just a little embarrassed. He was talking to everybody like he knew them, and they were his next-door neighbors. And here I am in there, the guy, the missionary from the church, picking up things for Sunday, and here's Al. And as soon as I started to get a little embarrassed in the cash register line, I remember I was in the cash line, and he was talking to people, and I was just like, oh, my goodness. God, what about, hey, Jeff, what about the maniac of Gadara? What about you? What about all the times you have embarrassed me? I quit being embarrassed. I got the lesson. And I look it out, I see somebody that's faithfully preaching the gospel. And you know what? What's your excuse? What's my excuse? We don't have any. I don't know what God's done in your heart from the message. It's not my job to look into your heart, to change your heart. That's God's department. But maybe this evening, at the close of this service, this time of October, thinking about missions and what your church is going to do during the next year, maybe it behooves you to come to the point where you recognize, huh, God's plan for making missionaries is markedly different than man's plan. Because if I have been bought by his blood, it's not a question of if he wants me to be a missionary. It's a question if I will be obedient and go. Starting at home. And if he so wills it, going abroad. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth of your word, the power of your Bible, your holy Bible. One day, it's amazing to me that here as we're in this church service, I don't know if people in heaven can look down and see us or not, but I know this. One day we're going to run into the maniac of Gadara on the streets of heaven. And we're going to run into people that he impacted with your truth. Help us not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to be obedient to your word, and each and every one of us to be missionaries here, now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.